Our gracious Heavenly Father, our great God of heaven, thank you, Lord, for being with us today. Thank you, Lord, for speaking to all of us in our hearts. Thank you, Lord, for the knowledge and wisdom by which we are able to see how beautiful we are in your word, O Lord, by which we are able to see that we are perfect in your word, because, O Lord, your perfect will is having the preeminence in all our lives, O Lord. May you bless us to do everything according to your will. May you bless us to please your spirit. May you bless us to live a life that is worthy of your calling. And Lord, we are here to be taught by you, to be soaked in your presence, to listen to your still small voice deep inside our hearts, to continue to press on this beautiful journey of walking with you. And Lord, above all, we are walking for you. It's not about us. It was never about us, O Lord. It's all about you. What you want to do in our life, what you want to accomplish in our life, may you bless us to desire for that purpose, for that part of the word that is manifesting in our life. Help us, Lord, to live a life that fulfills your perfect will in our life. Lord, we give all glory and honor unto thee. May you be with us today. Lead us, O Lord, by your spirit, and guide us, and speak to all our hearts as we listen to your voice from your word. Fill us, Lord, and soak this place with your presence. Sanctify our hearts. And Lord, we pray, may you bless us to be fruitful in thy kingdom. May you bless us to shine the light, thy marvelous light, to those who are wandering in the darkness. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. For God of Jacob is our help. We pray and we ask in the mighty name of Jesus Christ that may you teach us. May you bless us to remain humble. May you bless us to remain in thy presence, thy banner of love, thy name, the strong tower, to continue to serve thee with your grace and mercy in your word. May you bless us to bring souls to the tabernacle, to the temple, to the city where you dwell in the midst of us, O Lord. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. God bless you all. Shalom, my dear brethren. Greetings to you all in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Amen. The word us is already in his name. If you just look at the English word, Jesus, us. The Lord who rejoiced in the unity of his congregation, in the unity of his family, his fellowship, his kingdom, his city, his church, his apostles, his servants, his friends, his disciples, everything that the Lord had purposed in his heart from the Garden of Eden, he wanted to have that unity with Adam. He wanted to see Adam and Eve in that unity, in him, in his mind, in his will. Whenever that unity is compromised, there is a division, and in that division, the enemy will gain his strength, and the flesh will have its preeminence. And that's exactly why the Lord taught all of us the way the walls are built in the Old Testament. They would never put the gates until the wall is built completely. If not, the enemies will just enter in the breach. May the Lord help us, guide us, that it's all about we become that one single body of Christ, one bride. The divine purpose of what the Lord is doing throughout the seven church age, to bring that bride, to refine the words of the Lord, to be purified, for all of us to be washed in the river of Jordan seven times, for him to bring that bride, beautiful, blameless, young and strong, and to be clothed the garment of salvation in his word by the Spirit. And this perfection is completed when the redemption is completed. Amen. This perfection is completed when the ministry of reconciliation is ended. Amen. Until the second, until the very last soul enters the body of Christ, that bride is not complete. Until that one last sheep that is wandering around, not inside the flock, not inside the camp, the Lord would say, I would still be gracious, I would still wait for that single sheep, for that single soul to come and make me complete. Because part of the word means, without us, the word is not complete. Amen? Because there is only one word. And that's why in communion, we break one single bread and we take the part of it. But if you reverse it, you are that bread. And the Lord assembles us back into one single bread. One bread. And today, by God's grace, we will continue to learn from the life of David, because the life of David had taken a lot of wrong turns, U-turn, right turn, left turn, whatever you call it, because of women in his life. And because of women in the lives of the household who were fighting against David. And we may think, okay, the word woman means, in our physical sense, a female. No. In a spiritual sense, as Prophet Nathan told David, thou art the man, for all of us, thou art the woman. Amen? Thou art the woman. Because we are the Eve for our last Adam, for him to come and take us home. So how we are looking at the book of 2 Samuel is not from the physical sense of enemies fighting David, people are getting killed, that is violence. But that is how it was in that time. But for us, we are established in the present truth. Amen. For us, we know our battleground. We know what the Lord has taught us in Ephesians 6 concerning the armor of God. So we are also the soldiers of Christ, as the scripture says. But the battle that we are facing, that we are fighting, the wrath of God remains the same from the Garden of Eden until the day of the Lord, when the wrath of God is complete. When the Lord unleashed all his wrath, only then he will settle. It is written in the book of Revelation. Whatever that he turned away from the Garden of Eden until today, it will all come back again when the time comes, because he is righteous. So the life of David, the Lord anointed him as a king. As of last Sunday, we learned from chapter 6 when Michal, the wife of David, was on the side of receiving a punishment, a wrath, in verse 23, that she was barren until the last day of her death. Then we meditated on what happened between David, Uriah, and Bathsheba. She gave birth to a child, and that child was stricken by the Lord. The Lord struck the child. 7 days the child was sick, and the child died. But the Lord did not stop there, and when David comforted Bathsheba as his wife, the Lord granted them a son, Solomon, wisdom. So, now David is in the stage of going through the consequence of his own decision, and at the same time he had some alliance with Joab because he told Joab to eliminate Uriah. Amen. 3 chapters before, David cursed Joab, that everything will fall upon your head for what you did to Ishbosheth, what you did to Abner. David said, I had nothing part of this. So he washed his hands. But 3 chapters down the road, because of his lust and desire for Bathsheba, his vision was blurred, his mind was polluted, and he told Joab, do this for me. But the question is, if Joab is a faithful servant to David, like how Jonathan was as a friend to David, even the armor bearer of King Saul, who refused to obey the command of the king to kill himself. Amen? In those days, if a servant disobeyed the king, he'll be put to death. It's called rebellion, disobedience. But King Saul is asking a favor to the servant, which is totally outside his territory. The servant cannot do it. He told the servant, take the sword and just kill me. And the servant was so scared, he was so afraid, he refused. Now, on one side, a servant refused to kill the king himself. On the other side, this servant, who thinks he is a sincere servant, very zealous for David, he simply obeyed the commandment of David and killed Uriah. If Joab told David, "My king, my lord, what you had purposed to do is not good in the sight of the Lord. It is evil." He could have said that, but he didn't say that. Because he himself has been filled with vengeance to avenge his enemies ever since his brother was killed. He has been killing. He's on a killing spree. He's killing people one by one. And the prophets the Lord sent to David, they blessed him and also they cursed him. Last Sunday, I asked a question. Throughout the chapter, so far what we read, we did not see the wrath of God coming into the kingdom of David directly from God. But rather, David was dealing all the enemies. He was punishing all those spies, all those betrayers. He killed them in Ziklag. He killed them in Hebron. He was giving the judgment, being the king. But the very first place that God himself struck the child was in chapter 7. When David himself committed the adultery against Bathsheba, the Lord came and struck the child. But before the Lord passed the judgment upon David and his household, he gave a covenant in chapter 7. The reason why I mentioned 7 is, chapter 7, the Lord gave a covenant to David. Chapter 12, chapter 13, we see what the Lord spoke to David through Nathan. Now, let's take it from two different sides. At that point of time, when Michal was called barren until the day of death, chapter 6, verse 23, the very next chapter is full of God's covenant with David. The Lord blessed David. The Lord asked David, "Build a temple for me. I won't dwell in the midst of you." We'll go there. The Lord blessed David with a covenant through prophet Nathan. Chapter 7. Then, chapter 12, the same prophet was sent to pass the punishment, the judgment, by speaking the words of the Lord in his spirit. So remember the words the Lord called all of us. Today is the day I place a blessing and curse. Take what you want. Amen? So if David had thought, "I received all the promises," because chapter 7 is a beautiful promise to David. And not just to David, the Lord was keep on using the word forever. Your kingdom will be established forever, forever. So as a king, what would you think? Praise the Lord. I just danced with all my might. And my wife was barren. It's fine. The Lord will take care of everything. And now the Lord blessed me with a mighty covenant. The Lord blessed me with a mighty covenant. Chapter 7. 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. And now David's whole household was cursed. And the sword shall never depart from the house of Judah. Now the Lord used the same vessel, same mouth, who spoke both the words. I want to think from another perspective. If this blessing was reversed, if the Lord sent the wrath first and the covenant later, it would have been different. But the Lord gave the covenant first before he sent the wrath. It would have been completely different, that David would never be able to hold on to an umbrella to go through this strong rain. His ship would have been broken. So now we will start from chapter 7. What the Lord spoke to David after the wife Michal was barren, called barren. Chapter 7, verse 1. I will read this. Chapter 7, verse 1. And from there, as the Lord leads, we will go to the other words of life in the scripture. I will read from 23. "Therefore Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no child unto the day of her death." So, we are very clear here, we are not focusing on the physical birth or being the mother. It's not about female or the child. It's all about spiritual sense of what the Lord wants us to be fruitful for our husband man. Amen? For our husband man. To yield the fruit for our husband man. Chapter 7 verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass when the king sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about all his enemies." That's exactly what happened to Joshua when the Lord gave him the rest after he overcome all the battles. That was the first rest that is recorded in the scripture. After the wilderness, battle after battle, in the chapter of Joshua, we see the land of Israel rested from all wars. Now David is also resting from all the wars, but not forever. For a while. For a while.
that the king said unto Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwelleth within curtains." And Nathan said to the king, "Go do all that is in thine heart, for the Lord is with thee." Now, let's all assume that you are the David, and the prophet comes and tells you, "Just go and do whatever is in your heart. The Lord is with you." Can we say that? Can I do all filthy things after this and say, "The Lord is with me. His perfect will take care of me. I know I'm wrong. I know. It's okay. I have a promise. And this promise will make me right. And this promise will bring me back to the way of holiness. And this promise will prune me, will punish me, will clean me. It's okay." That is too much assertiveness. Whenever we read the word, "Do all that in your heart, the Lord is with you," the word "all" should always remind that verse, all things of God, yea, deep things of God. "The Spirit examineth all things," yea, the deep things of God. The Lord can only help you to do His things. If He helps you to commit a thing that He hates, then He's not righteous. For that He will send an adversary to test you, to make you to see who you are, to make you to understand the weakness of you, so that you can always rely on Him. Because oftentimes we feel that we have grown up. It is true. Apostle Paul called all of us, in spiritual life, do not remain as babes. Grown up, be the armed men. But that doesn't mean that we have grown up to the extent that we don't need to hold His hand. We are forever His children. Hold His hand. Rely on Him. Lean on Him. Without His hand, we will fall. That men, it represents, speak for yourself. The Lord called all of us, if you are a bride, if you are ready for the marriage, you must be of age. Correct? You must be of age to a place where you can get married, to a state where you are accepted for marriage, in the customs, in spiritual sense. So we must grow up to the state, the measure of His fullness, that we can speak for ourselves. Our life can speak the testimony of Jesus by itself. Grown up. But we rely on Him. We are the child always longing for the warm feeling of the mother. Always, always. David was like that. That is why the Lord called him, "You are a man after my own heart." But he was not like that forever. He had his own fall. But the Lord lifted him up. Because no one is perfect without Him. The Lord just took His hands. King Hezekiah, filled with pride. The Lord dealt with him. Then again he came back to the sense. So what does it mean? If the Lord holds you, He will guide you with the pillar of fire, pillar of cloud. He will lead you in the wilderness. But if you tell the Lord, "Lord, you are holding me too tight. Just take your hands off." The moment He takes off, you will be filled with your flesh, your filthiness. Then you will say things, you will do things that is completely opposite what you were doing before. Without the Holy Spirit bearing witness with your spirit, none of us can glorify His name. That's exactly what happened to King David. He was doing perfectly fine. The Lord did not have to intervene because He was doing all His works through him. Do not look at 2 Samuel as a chapter of violence. Look at every single character as a flesh. What this name had done in his life to deserve such a wrath, to deserve such a punishment upon himself. Then look at that thing, that fleshful thought. And that fleshful thought is the sign the Lord had planted in the life of that man. So we learn and we ask ourselves, "Lord, do I have that nature? Do I have that character in me? So Lord, help me to focus on you and bless me to prune that branch from my life." Because craftiness, deceiving people with flattery words, and even to the extent that to encourage someone to do things against the king without the knowledge of the king, these are not scripture. Amen? Those whoever did this, the Lord dealt them one way or other. You know why I said one way or other? Either He led them to go and do what they want to do, then the reproach came back to the own head. Or whenever His children did the same thing, He dealt with them, punished them, chastened them, so that they will not be like them. He preserved the soul. Amen? The Lord who struck the child of David is the same Lord who allowed the sons of David to get killed. If David keeps on singing the songs in Psalm, Lord, you are my shield. You protect me, you love me, you save me. Let's be very honest. We always go and find some comfort in the book of Psalms because it's encouraging you. But the one who wrote that book, he lost his son Amnon. He lost his son Absalom. He lost his son, a child, even before the child was named. He lost many of his people. 70,000 were struck by the Lord. The Lord dealt with him so fiercely. He wrote that book. But we often forget the fact, the scars in the body of David. What he went through. He lost his friend, whom he truly loved, Jonathan. He lost so many things in his life to write that book. So we forget what happened to David. He faced the wrath of men. He faced the wrath of the sons. He faced the wrath of God. He faced the wrath from all sects, including his own wrath. He was also getting very angry at some times. So why the book of 2 Samuel is very important? Because the life of Jesus Christ, we should look at from the perspective of Joseph and David and Jesus himself. Joseph was someone who was next to the king, but that king was king of Egypt, amen? But David was not next to anyone. He was the king of Israel. Jesus, when he came, he was not like Joseph. He was not like Moses. He was not like any of the mighty prophets that you see in the Old Testament. He came as a very simple man. No power, no authority, no army, nothing. He just came as an innocent lamb that is destined for sacrifice, to be killed. Just came with nothing. But he is the King of Kings, the Lord of the Lords, the prophet, all those servants of God that you read in the Old Testament, you will see the role of Jesus in their life. Nehemiah, a builder of the wall. Who builds? He builds. David, the king. Samuel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, all those servants of God that we read. Joseph. We can see the life of Jesus in them. Physically they are doing something. But if you bring it back spiritually, you will see what the Lord is doing in our lives. Because what David went through, Jesus went through the same in a different way. He lost everything for the wife whom he loved. That's what happened to David. If you look very deeply, the drift between Ishbosheth and Abner. Remember why? Because Ishbosheth was very angry, Abner went and laid with the concubine of his father, Saul, correct? So Saul is dead, but still the concubine of Saul is creating a drift between King Ishbosheth and Abner. So Ishbosheth scolded Abner. He asked him, how dare you to sleep with my father's concubine? That's it. Abner got worked up. He got angry. He said, am I a dog? I made you as a king of Israel. Remember? Abner is reminding him, I am stronger than you. Are you challenging me? If I am not here, you would not have become a king. So Abner was very angry, very wroth. He showed his anger to King Ishbosheth by what? By having a covenant with David. Michal was the result of this covenant. Because David said, I want Michal. Can you see, David wants Michal. Abner did something with the concubine of Saul. And for that, he and Ishbosheth, they were separated. But still, Ishbosheth, he loved Abner. And Abner, he also had the respect for Ishbosheth. When Abner was killed, the king felt he is powerless. His hand became feeble. Whoever made the hand of the righteous man to be feeble, the Lord will inquire them. Remember this. Whoever they are. Because David said, Ishbosheth, a righteous man. Abner, a righteous man. He mourned for them. He held his honor for them. He cried for them. And he put all the curse on Joab. Until that point of time, David is doing good. But there is a question that we all should think. David did not punish Amnon. David did not punish Joab. David did not punish Absalom. He didn't do anything concerning his household. He was punishing everything outside the city. Philistines, Ammonites, he was destroying all of them. Amalekites, as a king. But inside the wall, he was pretty much inactive. Amnon raped his own daughter, Tamar, sister of him, Amnon. He raped his sister, Tamar. But the father did nothing. He was even angry that Absalom did not say anything to Amnon. The silence of David made Absalom as a man of vengeance. But having said all of this, there is a reason why David did not make his hands dirty by punishing his own household, including Joab. He paid the price. He paid the price for doing that. But before the last breath of his life, he made the settlement properly. He told Solomon, "My son, come here. This is what happened in my life. Remember the names. Joab." He just mentioned all the names in 2 Kings, 1 Kings chapter 2. He just told Solomon, "If you want the kingdom to be established to glorify the name of the Lord, if you truly want to build a temple for the Lord, my son, you must remove this flesh. You must remove this wickedness from your life, from your heart. Think spiritually. I'm telling all of you. Do not think about person. Think about the things." If Solomon did not took those filthiness out of the tabernacle, the kingdom would have been never established. The Lord would have never allowed Solomon to establish the kingdom. And that kingdom must be established for the temple to be built. Because God gave a promise. God gave a covenant to David. Now, keep all of this in your mind. Now you read chapter 7. Why the Lord gave such a covenant before he raised the adversary. Before he raised the evil. And that punishment, they are still facing, my brethren. The house of Judah, whatever that we are reading in chapter 7, they are still facing. You know why? Because the covenant said, forever, forever, forever. Correct? If you want the blessing forever, you should be able to face the consequence of all those rebellion forever. Now let's read chapter 7. Brother Ringfon, please read this for me as I write. Chapter 7 from verse 1 to 11.
2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 to 11. Now it came to pass, when the king was dwelling in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies all around, that the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells inside 10 curtains." Then Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But it happened that night that the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build a house for me to dwell in? For I have not dwelt in a house since the time that I brought the children of Israel up from Egypt, even to this day, but have moved about in a tent and in a tabernacle. Wherever I have moved about with all the children of Israel, have I ever spoken a word to anyone from the tribes of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now, therefore, thus shall you say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the sheepfold, from following the sheep, to be a ruler over my people." Amen. Over Israel. "And I have been with you wherever you have gone, and have cut off all your enemies from before you, and have made you a great name, that the name of the great men who are on the earth.
Amen.
Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own, and move no more. Nor shall the son of wickedness oppress them any more as previously. Since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused you to rest from all your enemies, also the Lord tells you that he will make you a house."
Amen. God bless you, brother.
He will make thee an house. And that's why when we started this sermon on the two houses, house of David was getting stronger and house of Saul was getting weaker. So there were two houses, but Saul from the tribe of Benjamin and David from the tribe of Judah, but both of them from the father Jacob, Israel. Amen. But Saul, because of his dominion, he took the name of the father. It was called the house of Israel. Actually, it should have been called house of Benjamin. But since they were fighting among themselves, there was a rivalry between the brothers. they were fighting for Israel. So when Saul's son Ishbosheth was having the dominion over the house of Saul, it was called as the house of Israel. So David was anointed as the king of Judah. Amen. In Hebron. So David was called, he's from house of Judah. And we call our Savior the Lion of Judah. We don't call him the Lion of Benjamin. We call him the Lion of Judah. The scepter shall never depart the family of Judah. There is a reason for why the Lord spoke all of these things. So now, it all started from the way the Lord dealt with Judah and his daughter-in-law, Tamar. From their child, Perez, we have the royal family line of Jesus Christ. Through David and Solomon, and the Lord brought the earthly parents of Jesus Christ that we read in the book of Matthew, John, in the first chapters. Because the Lord created us in soul, spirit, body. Amen. If the Lord comes and tells to all of us, I am the King of Kings, He will tell this to all as a whole. Nobody is going to deny Him that He everything in heaven bows to His presence. Amen. But in the earth, He must claim His kingship from the family of David. So that's why He's always called by all those people who are sick, waiting in the pool, waiting in the city of Jericho, the gate. When they saw Jesus, they said, Son of David, have mercy on me. Son of David, have mercy on me. Amen. People called him Son of David. And John the Baptist said, who warned you to flee from what is about to come, to stand before the Son of Man? So now he said, Jesus is called Son of Man, Son of David. Amen. And we read John 3:16, God so loved the world, He gave His only Son to the world for the salvation. So there are so many claims about the word Son. And the word man should always remind you of Adam, because the name Adam simply means man. God made a man in His image and His likeness. The first Adam. Amen. The first Adam, the last Adam. The first man and the last man. Why our Savior, our Master, had accepted for such a cup to be drunk, to go through such a shame, suffering, pain, death. We know resurrection, descension, ascension, blessed be the name of the Lord, the Holy Ghost, praise the Lord. But do you look exactly what the husbandman is doing for his bride? It is very deep for all of us to understand from the life of Joseph, from the life of David, and to the life of Christ, and point all the way back to Adam and Eve. You could see the role of the husbandman at full work. To do anything and everything to redeem the bride, to save his wife for the marriage of the Lamb. Amen? We are called the wife of the Lamb in the book of Revelation. Never forget that. The reason why we say we are a bride, because we are preparing for the marriage. After the marriage, we will be the wife of the Lamb. That is our hope for the eternal glory. Amen? But today, we are the bride, being perfected for the marriage of the Lamb. But before we accepted Christ, whatever the thing that we are attached to, our flesh, other heathen religion, false doctrines, whatever it is that is not of the Lord, that is not the apostolic faith, not the truth. Don't you see that we were walking dead? We were walking dead. We were alive, breathing, but still we were dead according to the sight of the Lord. Until we receive the true light, until we receive the revelation of Christ, we are nothing but dead. Amen? When a person is dead, watching dead, which means you are married to something else. Because we had an agreement with hell when we are born. That's what we read in the scripture. And the Lord delivered us from that agreement and made it void. It is not valid. He disannulled the agreement that for all of us to be atoned to life. Amen? So now we look at these few examples. David wanted Michal. Abner told the husband, return. And the husband cried and he returned. And David took the wife of someone's wife. Correct? David took Michal, who was married to someone. And David saw Bathsheba, she was beautiful. And he did not want to go and consult with Uriah or whatever it is. He is a king. He has all the power. He has all the authority. There is none can challenge him. There is none can stand against him. There is none going to question him. And also he did not surround himself with godly counsel. That is exactly where David fell. He did not have people like Jonathan or Nathan around him. He only had Joab at that time. He saw Bathsheba, he wanted her, he wanted to take her no matter what. And he told Joab, come on man, let's plan together, get this guy to be killed. And Joab didn't say anything. We may think, no, brother, you are wrong. Joab is a faithful servant. He will obey whatever the king says. No, it's a lie. Joab even scolded David for weeping for Absalom. Joab, he went and cursed David. You are a shame to this country. He told the king, just because David wept for Absalom. If he had that much courage to go to the king to say that, he should have had that knowledge and wisdom to tell the king, you are wrong. But he didn't. Do not sit in the seats of scornful. Do not be seated with ungodly counsel. And David had a fleshful thought. He counseled with Joab, who is also filled with vengeance, avenge. And he told the king, Lord, I will do anything for you. They killed him. Now, chapter 7 until what we are informed, verse 11, the Lord is asking David, can you build a house for me? You know, if you read this very carefully, the Lord is asking David, can you build the house for me? He didn't tell him, oh David, I want you to build the house for me. He didn't demand him. He didn't control him. He asked David, do you have a cheerful heart to serve me? Do you have the desire and passion to build a house for me? He asked him. God asked David to build a house for him. What a beautiful covenant that God is doing here. David was humble. He was humble. Now, we look at this sequence. Chapter 6, the wife of David was announced that she despised him in her heart and he was barren. Spiritually, we are focusing on, we must be fruitful. Amen? Fruitful is the beauty of the tree of righteousness. We must be fruitful for the Lord. We must do something that benefits the Lord's plans. Amen? Now, chapter 7, God's covenant is coming and the Lord spoke a very powerful word. Your throne shall be established forever. The word forever is a very strong word for God to say. Forever. That's why all those people who are waiting for His coming, when they saw Jesus, Son of David, because He is the only one who can bring this promise to come to fruition. Forever. The word forever is not given to all the flesh. It's only to the Alpha and Omega. The Lord who is the same yesterday, today and forever. That forever can only come from our Savior, our Master. He is the fulfillment of the covenant God gave to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Noah, David, all the covenant in the Old Testament. Jesus Christ is the central point of fulfillment. And He fulfills it not alone. That is that we are coming. Jesus would not fulfill these promises without the part of His word. Most of the time, we don't understand the importance of our life in God's kingdom. We think, okay, the Lord saved me. I will just go to church and I will pray and I will listen to the word of God. I will just make sure I don't drop the salvation. Good. But don't you see, if the word of God must fulfill everything that was spoken, then the part of the word is also part of the fulfillment, correct? Because there is only one word, amen? There is only one word. If Jesus is the fulfillment of all His promises, the bride, His bride, who is part of Him, the body of Christ, is also doing the fulfillment through His word. That is why you are called the part of the word. We had an entire sermon series on the Ark of the Covenant. And that sermon we finished with one single desire. There is a word that is living in you, every one of you, me, all of us. And that word is living effectively to fulfill what the Lord has purposed in your life. Bring someone to the church, bring some source of light and spread His gospel and learn things and be a vessel for the Lord to spread His knowledge, His wisdom, whatever. You are like a mirror that shines a light, like a wood that can spread the fire, like a candle that can live until the day it can spread the light. Whatever it is. Fulfillment is in your life. Do not think it is over. It is not over until He comes and says it is over. But for Him, it is finished. On Calvary, He said it is finished because He has spoken, He has done. When He has done that, when the husband finished all the work, the wife will be redeemed. He knows the promise. We have a responsibility. That's what Jesus said. You have a duty to do what I did. if you truly believe me, do the works of me. Because he is fulfilling his promises. Amen? He says, if you truly believe me, do the works of me. Now you look at the life of David. He got the promise of throne established forever. But after this promise, the Lord took out his child. The Lord led an adversary from his own house. And the Lord killed his two sons. When I say kill, he allowed them to be killed. Because without God's permission, nothing can happen in your life. Amen? David knows. Now, until verse 11, we look at the verse, the Lord telleth thee that he will make thee an house. Now, brother, please continue from verse 12 all the way to verse 21. Verse 12 to 21.
2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12. When your days are fulfilled and you rest with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commits iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the blows of the sons of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I removed from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. Then David went in and sat before the Lord, and he said, Who am I, O Lord God, and what is my house that you have brought me this far? And yet this was a small thing in your sight, O Lord God. And you have also spoken of your servant's house for a great while to come. Is this the manner of man, O Lord God? Now what more can David say to you? For you, Lord God, know your servant. For your word's sake, and according to your own heart, you have done all these great things to make your servant know them.
Amen. So now, the Lord is keep on surprising David with promise after promise, and David is truly humbled by hearing what the Lord is telling. And every single word that he spoke in chapter 7 in terms of covenant, he revisited all those words in the exactly opposite way in chapter 12. In chapter 12, last Sunday, we received these words. The Lord said, The sword shall never depart your house, and I will raise evil, and I will bring adversary from within your own house. And the Lord just told David, I will make thee an house. Amen? So he says, now I will break thee your house. Chapter 7, he is about making. Chapter 12, he is about breaking. Tossed and fro. Beautiful breeze of wind you enjoy. Then a hurricane, a storm will come and destroy your house. He sends both. He sends both. Now, in these 6 chapters, in between 7 and 12, about 5 chapters, something happened in the life of David, and he is in a situation where he is receiving these words of wrath from God himself. Amen. Now, before we read the covenant again, I want to read what David was confessing to the Lord when the Lord sent this curse, sent this wrath upon him through Nathan. 2 Samuel chapter 12 verse 13. Chapter 12 verse 13. Now David received all the words from prophet Nathan. He was obedient, listening to all. Because at first he was so assertive, he was very angry and told prophet Nathan, I am very angry with this man whom you talked about in the dream. And prophet Nathan said, Thou art a man. Correct? Thou art a man. Do you think that the dream was a joke? Don't worry, David. Thou art a man. You could not even interpret the dream that the Lord sent me. What happened to you, David? Because David is also a prophet. Amen? He is not any prophet. He is one of the mighty prophets in the scripture. If you look at the book of Psalms, it's all about prophecy. So prophet Nathan is telling him, a prophet to prophet, David, what happened? Both of us are led by the same spirit. We have the same fruit of the Spirit. Now I'm sharing a dream. The Lord gave it to me. What happened, David? If you are still led by the Spirit, you would immediately kneel down and cry, yes, that is me. It is me, that man. But David was blurred. Prophet Nathan could not see Prophet David. He saw King David. So David said, who is that man? My anger is kindled against that man. And Nathan knows what the Lord is about to speak must come to pass. So now, let's think about it. Whenever the Lord gives you a vision, a dream, a blessed inspiration, He is also checking how you interpret it. Most of the time, the Lord won't give us interpretation. You know why? He will check whether we rely, lean on one another. The dream that was given to the prison head, interpretation was given to Joseph, not to the prison keeper. Because the Lord wants to bring Joseph from the prison next to the king. The name of the Lord must be glorified. Amen? So if you think very carefully, the interpretation must be always, always to the glory of the Father in heaven. Always. The name of the Lord shall be glorified. Even the interpretation, what the prophet Nathan is about to say, is punishment, wrath, curse, destruction. There is always a life in it when the Lord completes it. So the name of the Lord is glorified. For instance, Lord destroy all the flesh by the flood. Amen? Many years ago, I believe 15-20 years ago, I remember one of my cousin was asking, see, the Lord himself made a mistake. He destroyed all the flesh, then he felt very bad. I shouldn't have done that. I was so young, you know, he is very older than me, maybe 20 years older than me. And I believe him, because I don't know Bible. You know, maybe I was 10, 12 years old, I don't remember. But over the time, the Lord taught me, Lord destroying all the flesh, the righteousness of God. Amen? But the Lord feels bad for His children, that is the love and grace, mercy of God. But you know what? He will do it again. He will do it again when the time comes. Amen? What He said? I'm not going to do this again. Because that doesn't mean that He's going to show grace and mercy for all the filthiness. No. He will wait and destroy all at one shot with fire. Amen? Brimstone and fire. So, whenever we read in scripture, the Lord repented, He is not a man to repent. It means the Lord feels the burden in His heart. Why my children are doing this? King Saul, what happened? The Lord repented that He made King Saul as a king, right? He didn't say, I made a mistake. He just repented for what happened to him. God is righteous in all His ways, in all His works. Remember this, all His works. He sent 10 plagues, He is righteous. He struck the child of David, He is righteous. He allowed our Savior to be forsaken on the cross, He is righteous. He is righteous in all His works. But He will show His mercy and love and kindness and He will forgive the iniquities. If you really want to experience it, those fathers and mothers, you know. You know when you hit your child, you feel the pain. Oh, no, I don't want to hit my child. No, you cry inside. But still you can't stop your hand. You can't stop your hand from searching for the cane. Because if you don't punish your child, that child will be a child of the world, a child of the flesh, and they won't enter the promised land. You know, this chastisement and the punishment is key, is critical for the child to hold on to the life. So when I punish, I am being a righteous father, correct? After I punish, I see my son is crying, I say, come on, let's go for a walk. I'll buy whatever you want. That is my love and grace. If you do it again, I will again go and take the cane. Correct? Righteousness of God is still under the love of God. The love of God is still subject to the righteousness of God. It goes hand in hand together. Can't separate. That is what happened to David. God called David a man after my own heart. If David is listening to this, come on, you killed my child, Amnon is gone, Absalom is gone. Man after my own heart, but that is not the David. David became contented. The Lord beat him to the extent that it is okay. I am the creator of life. Why are you mourning, grumping about all those death violence? Let me settle this. A man after my own heart is so beautiful to hear. But look at the life of David. wife he loved, Michal, brought him from the house of Saul, and she despised him in her heart. What he would think? So David was very happy. Yay! My wife despised me. Yes! That is exactly why I gave 100 foreskins of Philistines, and I took her from the house of Saul, and the righteous friend Abner, he made peace with me, and he got killed. Was he rejoicing? David must have been broken inside for what Michal did to him. Jesus will be broken inside every time we despise him in these commandments. Because what Michal did to David, David did to God in chapter 12. God told you despise my commandment. The word is very clear, right? The Lord says, verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandments? Michal despised the husbandman in her heart. So David faced both the wrath of God, the comfort of God, the righteous judgment of God. He faced all in his life. Yet he was keeping praising, worshipping, singing songs, and he was keep on falling in the hands of the Lord. And he earned a name, a man after my own heart. And from that man, Jesus must be called Son of David. Now we are reading about the man who earned a name for himself to be called, I am the root and offspring from David. I am the son of David. It's like how Moses earned a name for him. My servant Moses. My servant Moses. You will see it throughout the Bible. The name of Moses. The Lord honored him. The Lord honored him. All those who might have despised him. Look at this Moses. I told you. See, he's tied the rod twice. It's a mistake. He's wrong. All those people who would have criticized him, despised him, they would have lived and died. But thousands of years later, the Lord still not stop honoring his servant. He brought Moses in the Mount of Transfiguration. Amen? Now, let's keep this in our mind. What David is responding to God concerning the covenant that we just read, we haven't finished it yet. David says, from verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. You see, he starts with acceptance. We need to learn from David, my brethren. David is a beautiful example for us to learn. He starts from acceptance. I have sinned against the Lord. He didn't say anything. He said, I have sinned against the Lord. I accept. He starts with acceptance. If there is no repentance, if there is no acceptance. Amen? He says, and Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin. Thou shalt not die. Let's stop here. Nathan came and sent all the rats. David, your house will face all of this curse. The Lord will raise evil. And Nathan did not say, look at this very carefully. Nathan did not say, thou shalt not die, until David said, I have sinned. Amen? From verse 14, brother.
So David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord.
Amen.
And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin.
Also, yes.
You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also who is born to you shall surely die. Then Nathan departed to his house. And the Lord struck the child that Uriah, wife born to David, and it became ill. David therefore pleaded with God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night on the ground. So the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the ground. But he would not, nor did he eat food with them. Then on the seventh day, it came to pass that the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, indeed, while the child was alive, we spoke to him, and he would not heed our voice. How can we tell him that the child is dead? He may do some harm. When David saw his servants were whispering, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead.
Amen. David paid the price of his actions that he committed with Joab. And he committed for his own dishonest gains. Amen? Now the child is dead. Because David perceived the child is dead. Because God said, your child will surely die. When the Lord says surely, it is done. Amen? Surely means it is done. But it just David did not know when. So he was keep on praying, fasting. He was doing what he should do. He was simply, he didn't say, okay, the Lord told the child will die. And okay, this child, let it die. No, he loved the child. He loved the child. He prayed. He did everything he could until the Lord fulfilled the wrath upon his life. Now, let's continue from the covenant that is fully to be completed. Chapter 7 from verse, where you stop, chapter 7. From verse 22 until 29, brother.
2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 22. Therefore, you are great, O Lord God, for there is none like you, nor is there any God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. And who is like your people, like Israel, the one nation on the earth whom God went to redeem for himself as a people, to make for himself a name, and to do for yourself great and awesome deeds for your land.
Amen.
Before your people whom you redeem for yourself from Egypt, the nations and their gods. For you have made your people Israel your very own people forever.
Mm.
And you, Lord, have become their God. Now, O Lord God, the word which you have spoken concerning your servant and concerning his house, establish it forever.
Amen.
And do as you have said. So let your name be magnified forever.
Amen.
Saying, the Lord of hosts is a God over Israel.
Amen.
And let the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, have revealed this to your servant, saying, I will build you a house.
Amen.
Therefore your servant has found it in his heart to pray this prayer to you.
Amen.
And now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are true, and you have promised this goodness to your servant. Now therefore, let it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue before you forever.
Amen.
For you, O Lord God, have spoken it, and with your blessing, let the house of your servant be blessed forever.
Amen. God bless you, brother. The words that we read in the covenant, you can see the fulfillment throughout time. And the Lord is faithful, great is thy faithfulness. Amen. Now, when the Lord said, let the name be magnified forever, which is 26, David is telling the Lord, Lord, thank you for his covenant. I'm truly humble. Who is me, Lord? I'm just a man. But Lord, thank you. But David tells the Lord, let your name be magnified. Amen. Who said this? The one who received the blessing tells the Lord, whatever he said is okay. But in all of this, let your name be magnified in your house. When God asked Solomon, I'm going to give you a gift, what you want. And Solomon said, give me wisdom. Amen. Now David is always, when the Lord gives you a blessing, you receive it with an acceptance. You can tell the Lord, I want to have a blessing as long as it glorifies your name. Amen. Because what David spoke from the bottom of his heart, it came back against him in chapter 12. In chapter 12, you see what Prophet Nathan said. Prophet Nathan says, verse 8, I gave thee thy master's house. Yes, exactly what the Lord told David. I will give you the house. And thy master's wives into thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. Yes, because when we started this chapter, both the houses were separated, and the Lord allowed things to be kill each other, and he brought them together as one single house. Yes, he did. He fulfilled his promise. If that had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. It's a reminder of what the covenant that he gave in chapter 7. Because in chapter 7 he gave everything. He said forever, forever. But still he was telling David, you did not show that my grace is sufficient for thee. So verse 9, wherefore hast thou despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? He called it as evil. That is exactly why he says, you did evil, so I will raise evil. My brethren, in the Old Testament, you know, it's like teeth for teeth, eye for eye, all those punishment in the book of, you know, in the book of Moses, law of Moses that we read. Spiritually, the Lord, he remains the same. He always inquires, he always brings the reproach back to our head, one way or other, not in the sense of physical, but exactly what he will do as a righteous judge. He said, I gave all of this, you despised. When you despise the commandments of the Lord, you give the enemies an opportunity to profane the name of the Lord. Amen? Goes hand in hand together. And when you say, Lord, I am bringing evil to your side, and the Lord will say, I will raise evil against you. He is righteous. Double-edged sword. Now, what you read in verse 9, you read in verse 10. Therefore, see, whenever the scripture says, now therefore, he said, because of this record, now therefore, the sword shall never depart from thine house. Because thou hast despised me, he mentioned that in the previous verse, and hast taken the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be thy wife. Thus saith the Lord, I will raise up evil against thee out of thine own house. This is where the Lord's punishment is becoming more personal. Do you know why the Lord cursed the house of David? Because the covenant was all about the house of David. The covenant that what God made in chapter 7 is all about the household. God gave it to David and told David, build a house for me. I will dwell with you. He said, since the time of wilderness, my son David, you know, I did not dwell with anyone. So can you build a house? I will come and dwell with you. God, the builder of the mansions and cities, he is telling David, can you build? I will come and dwell with you. He is telling, I want to rejoice in the midst of my children. Can you just build a tabernacle for me? I will come and dwell with you. And now, the Lord is bringing back everything in the same way he gave. He says, I will take thy wives before thine eyes. Take thy wives before thine eyes. Whatever he spoke, it happened. And give them unto thy neighbor. And he shall lie with thy wives, the sight of the sun. For thou didst it secretly, but I will do this thing before all Israel. Now verse 14 is where the Lord addressed the point that David said, Lord, thank you for the covenant. But you know what? I accept it on a condition, let your name be magnified in your house. Amen? He said that right. Look at verse 14. Howbeit, because by this deed thou hast given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto thee shall surely die. The Lord says, you told me, you promised me that my name will be magnified in your house. But my son, now my name is going to be blasphemed, profaned in the midst of your enemies, and you are the one who opened the door. You gave a great occasion. So because of that, you must embrace this judgment. And David has no choice. He simply said, I will just fall into the hand of the Lord. He didn't even bargain, because there is no bargain. When the righteous judgment is being passed, there is no room for bargain. That is when grace and mercy is in discussion, like what God was talking to Abraham. That was grace and mercy. But when the fire and brimstone is falling upon, everybody will keep quiet, because God is working. What we desire, the righteousness of God or the mercy of God that keeps us in the same state, pampered, in a very comfort zone, in a place where we always feel happy, perfect life, perfect routine. But if we embrace the righteousness of God, our life will be going through a path which we cannot see. But he will hold us firm to the extent that he will never drop us home. That's exactly what happened to David. Now, these two, he raised evil, true, because we are in chapter 12. From after this 12, if you see the fulfillment of the turning point of David's life, is quite miserable. David, you know, did not enjoy the show after this, because God said, I put thy sin away, thou shalt not die. It's good, but the child will die. He was keep on sending one after another for the heart of David to remain in the presence of God. So, 7 and 12, we just read. Remember when David comforted Bathsheba in the same chapter. Let's read from 23, chapter 12. But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I was literally bound by this single verse throughout the night a few days ago. When the Lord sent Adam and Eve to be cast out from the Garden of Eden, he sealed the tree of life. Amen? Now let's say the tree of life is looking at Adam and Eve. They cannot come to me. Correct? They can't come because the gate is closed. But he can go to them. He can go to them. For God so loved the world, he sent his only son. He gave his only son for our salvation. Amen? He came for us. He bore all our sins, our shame, our iniquities. He nailed everything in the cross and he died for us. He came and he told us, my children, this is the key. Open the door and come back to me and do all my commandments and you will have the right to the tree of life. Amen? So what was lost in the Garden of Eden will be given back to those who lost. So he came to us. When the disciples were stranded in the midst of the sea, they were in the boat. And remember, all those contrary winds, all those strong winds were working against them. They could not sail the boat, the ship to the shore. And Jesus was standing alone on the land. He saw them. He knew that they can't come to me, so I will go to them. The Savior, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, our Savior, our Master, he knows we can't work out our salvation. He must come as our salvation and teach us how you can work out your salvation with a comforter. Amen? So I was meditating on this verse and how Jesus walked on the sea and entered the boat. And David is telling his servants, my son is dead. I can go to him, but he can't come to me. So we were all dead. Our life, our Prince of Life, he told all of us, I will come to you because you can't come to me. You are dead. All of us were walking dead. He came to us, boarded our ship, our heart, and he told us, you are mine. He revealed himself to us. And now we hold on to that life. As a bride, we are waiting patiently until the Lord come and take us home. Finally, once for all. The child died because of the sin that was committed. What happened to Abel? It was even worse. David had to suffer for 7 days to see the child of the sick dead, right? But righteous Abel was grown up man when he was killed by his brother Cain. Absalom killed Amnon. Amen? Brother killed brother. Imagine the pain of the father witnessing the sons killing each other. That's exactly what the Lord would see when brethren who are supposed to dwell in unity fighting one another instead of looking at the brazen serpent. The viper will take us away. David is reaping the reward of his work. And he just witnessed the death of his son. But he stood up, he knew what he should do. Because it is not over. He knows the covenant, my brethren. He knows the covenant. He received the covenant. God had to give the covenant again to Abraham, again to Noah, again to Joshua, because he has to speak to every one of us one to one. Salvation is not a common trophy for all of us to lift up and celebrate. It is not a trophy. It is a personal, a very intimate reward that we all receive from him. Personal. That's why God had to go and speak to every one of them. That, Joshua, have I not commanded thee? Be strong and courageous. I will lead you. He told the same thing to Moses. He could have told Joshua, I'm very busy today. You know, like me, I have throat pain. So you just go and read Moses, what I told to Moses. No. He spoke the word to the part of the word. Do we have that part of the word in us? For he came for us. Now, David comforted Bathsheba his wife and went in unto her and lay with her and she bare a son. And he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him. Think about David. Oh, you love my son. And you just killed my other son. And you just cursed me forever. And the Lord loved him. wrath of God, righteous judgment of God, and the love and grace and mercy of God. You can see all in one single chapter. Chapter 12. And he sent by the hand of Nathan. Again, the Lord would never bypass his authority, my brethren. Never, ever. Again, he sent by the prophet Nathan. He didn't simply go and talk to David directly, although David is a prophet, but still, the Lord led David to pay his price completely for him to climb the mountain again. He sent by the hand of Nathan, the prophet, and he called his name Zedekiah because of the Lord. When you sing the song, because he lives, amen. Now David would literally sing, oh my God, my son lives, because his other son died. His son died, his son lives. Now you take these two sons and put them into a single point of line and look at from the David's side. One son I created in flesh, he died. Other son the Lord raised, his name is Solomon. And he has a meaning for his name, because of the Lord. Every goodness that you received in your life, because of the Lord. If you forget that, you will be puffed up. All the goodness of spiritual life that you received, the Lord blessed you to be fruitful. And that fruit is because of the Lord. We were like the Bathsheba, right? We were married to someone else. We were married to something else. We were running behind work, money, wealth, health, whatever it is. And the Lord took us away from our other husband, other heathen religion, whatever it is. He took all of us home. And he called all of us bride. He clothed us with the proper clothing. The bride was not born as a bride because we were born dead. The Lord called all of us home. He came to us. Now, up to this is good. So David, he did something for a woman and she did not hate Bathsheba. That is exactly where I love David, the way he carried himself. You will be surprised what other husbands did. Turn your Bible, Genesis chapter 30, verse 1 to 2. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. And Jacob's anger was kindled against Rachel. And he said, am I in God's stead who hath withheld from thee the fruit of thy womb? Jacob was angry. Why are you torturing me? I have no power over this. The fruit of the womb is from the Lord, who is a creator. But do not think, limit your mind to physical sense. Now apply these two sisters. These two, Rachel and Leah, right? Bring this into the New Testament, spiritually. When Mary and Martha, they were hosting Jesus in the house. One sister was very busy in serving the Lord. No, very busy in receiving the guests and preparing the food here and there. Other sister simply stood and sat at the feet of Jesus and heard the word. Amen. And she was offended, very angry, and told Jesus, Lord, can you just tell her to come and help me? I'm struggling here alone. And Jesus told her, Martha, Martha, what happened to you? She chose the right thing to do, which is to sit at my feet and listen to my word. Be fruitful. Why are you so busy? Let her do what is good for her life. He taught a lesson to her. We can never serve the Lord with our zeal. We must serve the Lord when the zeal of the Lord of hosts shall take over us. Without the grace of the Lord, no one can serve Him. I can spend the entire life of mine in the name of serving the Lord, running here and there, making myself weary, burdened. But the Lord will come and tell you, I only told you to walk. Why are you running? Lord, I can run. Look at my calf muscle. I can run. When I told you to run, I told you to walk. Why? Because it's a 200 kilometer distance. If you run, you will break your knees. Oh, you could have told me, Lord. The Lord will tell us to run, will tell us to walk, will tell us to sit, will tell us to sleep. He will do whatever He wants. Remember, Jesus told the disciples, why are you sleeping? I told you, watch and pray. But after that, He told them, go and rest. Do you know? Remember, if you look at the chapter, it's beautiful. He told the disciples 3 times, watch and pray. They slept. When He came and scolded them, He told them, it's okay. Son of man will be arrested. So now you go and rest. He told them to go and sleep. The disciples will think, you just scolded us for resting and now you're telling us to rest. What do you mean? Rest when the Spirit tells you to rest. Work until the day. Whatever we do, we have to ask the Lord, Lord, can I do this? yield to the Spirit of the Lord. Lord, can I do this? That is exactly how David was throughout his life. The only place that he failed was, Lord, can I kill Uriah? He didn't ask the Lord. If he had inquired of the prophet Nathan, Nathan would have rebuked him on the face. Are you kidding me, David? It is evil. But he did not inquire the Lord. That's exactly what King Saul did. He did not inquire the Lord. That is exactly why we must lean on his mighty hand. Lord, can I do this? Whatever it is, even the help, even whatever the goodness, ask the Lord before you do. Because Isaiah chapter 5 says, woe unto him who say peace when there is no peace, who show light when there is not supposed to be light, who say words of sweetness when there is supposed to be words of bitterness. They might be completely confounded by the word of God himself. God is so mysterious. But he will reveal himself to us when we say, Lord, can I do it? Can I do it? That's exactly what David and both King Saul failed to do, and David himself failed to do. He did not ask the Lord. Now, look at the situation of David. God one wife, she became barren, she could not give the child. And God gave a covenant. After the covenant, 5 chapters of own understanding of David kicks in, because Job is still with David. He did not exclude himself from such a council, but rather they became a team and they killed Uriah. The righteous blood of Uriah is also the driving force of the wrath of God upon David. Because God will keep on telling, you kill Uriah, you kill Uriah. But David didn't kill Uriah. It was Job who killed Uriah. But David is a mastermind. God does not care about the tool that was sent to kill the man. God looks at the one who threw the spear. Amen? Let's say I just take this watch and hit Brazoil very hard on his head. No? And Brazoil dies on the spot. I say, this watch is the murderer. No, this is Job. This is David. It is me who throw Job. Job has no part in that blood. It is me, David. And what David cursed Job actually fell upon himself. He told Job, everything will rest on your head, Job. Good. And Prophet Nathan said, you know the drill. David, you know the drill. What is the drill? Everything will rest upon your head. What is your head? Your household. He cursed the entire house. Now if all the house of Judah comes and say, Bathsheba, one woman, David, one man, the entire generation is cursed. Surprise. Look beyond Adam, Eve, Jesus, Eve, all sin, same pattern. Correct? By one man, sin entered, and by one man, salvation must be given. So God would remain in his pattern of being righteous. So far it is good. So far we see the Lord restored David and he blessed him with Solomon because of the Lord. But the wrath that he spoke in chapter 12 must come to pass. Amen. Chapter 13, my brother, I will read from verse 1 to 5, then help me to read from help me to read from 15 to 23. Verse 1, chapter 13, and it came to pass after this that Absalom, the son of David, had a fair sister whose name was Tamar, and Amnon, the son of David, loved her. So in single words, you see 4 names: Absalom, David, Tamar, Amnon. And Amnon was so vexed that he fell sick for his sister Tamar, for she was a virgin, and Amnon thought it hard for him to do anything to her. But Amnon had a friend. He was not introduced as an uncle. In the scripture, when someone says, I am a friend, because you are very close to him, very knitted, you share everything to him, you listen everything that he says, you two do not hide anything from each other. But Amnon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So, Jonadab is an uncle to Amnon. And Jonadab was a very subtle man. In New King James, is it a crafty man? Yeah, it's called crafty man. Subtle man. Very subtle. And he said unto him, why art thou being the king's son? Look at the way the flattery words are coming into picture to deceive a man. If you see someone in your life who always greets you with a lot of flattery words, so artificial, be aware of him. Because he might even encourage you to do things against God. In the name of using the word of the Lord, you would be keep on encouraged to go against the Lord. Flattery words are not the part of God's children. Let your A be A, nay be nay. That is a child of God. Amen. Now, he says, why art thou, being the king's son, lean from day to day? Wilt thou not tell me? And Amnon said unto him, I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister. He didn't say, my father David's daughter. The name of Absalom is coming again. That tells the closeness of Absalom had with Tamar. The love of Absalom as a brother he has for his sister. So something is going to happen. That's exactly what Joab did. Joab loved his brother, Abishai and Asahel. And one of the brothers was killed by Abner. And because of that murder of his brother, Joab embraced vengeance to avenge for the death. And he killed Abner, correct? And now you see the same pattern here, hatred. Because the love of Absalom for his sister Tamar is going to take a new shape of hatred against Amnon. And Jonadab said unto him, lay thee down on thy bed and make thyself sick. And when thy father cometh to see thee, say unto him, I pray thee, let my sister Tamar come and give me meat and dress the meat in my sight that I may see it, eat it at her hand. Now I ask you a question. You all read Psalms, so many chapters. It amazes us how the Lord blessed David to write such words. Amen? By the inspiration of the Spirit. What happened to the David that we read in chapter 13? He could not discern the cunning plan of his brother's son, Jonadab, and the weakness of his very own son going through Amnon. And Amnon is asking the father to do this. You see, Jonadab is making David to be part of the deception somehow, so that David is the one who sent the daughter to who? Amnon. Only then Absalom can go against the father when the right time comes, correct? Because God said, I will raise someone from thy own house and will go against thee. So look at the chain reaction. One crafty man, one subtle man, deceived the heart of the simple Amnon, who is nothing but a weak man who is in love with Tamar, and he gave him an idea. He gave him the poison. Do this, man. We can cheat your father. We can cheat your sister, and she will come. You can rape her. You can force her. And Amnon was so naive and listened, because Jonadab was called as a friend to Amnon. As simple as that. Now ask yourself, who is your friend? With whom you associate your friendship in the word of the Lord? As per the Lord will in your life. Can I simply say, I can be friends with anyone because they speak very fondly to me. Every day they tell me good morning, God bless you. Every night they tell me good night, I love you. Those are flattery words. Let me tell you who is your friend. When you commit something wrong, the one who comes to you face to face and tell you are wrong, he is your friend. Because he don't care what he thinks of you. He don't care whether you hate him or not. He knows that this thing will destroy your life. He will come and tell you, my friend, in the word of the Lord, what you said, what you did is wrong. I pray you can see. If you are offended, it is your loss. You lose a friend in Christ. True, right? In the name of grace and mercy, all the denominational churches, they never spoke about God's anger. They never spoke about God's wrath. They always say, Jesus forgives you. Do whatever you want. Oh, woman, do whatever you want. Jesus forgives you. That is flattery words. He is not forgiving all things. Read about him. Understand him. He is ruthless, my brethren. He is completely ruthless. He will never let go any of his word when it comes to punishment. He is the father who will never stop caning the child until the number of caning is done properly. If it is 50, he will count 50. If it is 100, he will count 100. Not one less, not one more. A righteous father we serve. Look at what happened to Amnon. He is part of the wrath that God spoke in 12. From 13 onwards, David is about to lose two more sons. And it reminds us how Jesus called all of us kings and saints. Amen? Kings and saints. Now, brother, read it for me from verse 15 to 22.
2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 15. then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." So she said to him, "No, indeed, this evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out, away from me," and bolt the door behind her. Now she had on a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. And Absalom, her brother, said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? But now, hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this thing to heart." So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar.
Amnon wanted to sleep with his sister Tamar, but after he did what he wanted in flesh, he hated her. He hated his sister. So what was the fruit of Jonadab's advice? Hatred. Amen? The ungodly counsel of a man who was called to be the friend of Amnon resulted in the brother hate her sister. That is the fruit. Hatred is the fruit of evil. Amen? Now, David was so wroth because Absalom did not say anything. But actually Absalom took his sister and he took her to his house. And the daughter is broken. The son committed adultery. And his relative deceived something that is against the son's life. David was wroth. He is angry. The last time David was angry was actually against himself. He didn't know thou art a man. He said, "I'm very angry." But now also David is angry. On whom? On his two sons, Absalom and Amnon. He was specifically angry on Absalom because Absalom didn't do anything. But who is elder? Amnon or Absalom? Remember, Absalom is not the elder son. Now, in all of this, you don't see Joab, right? Joab is not there because one adversary is sufficient. Jonadab is here. It's okay. He has done the part. He has done the damage. Now you look at the wrath that we read in chapter 12. After this, this is chapter 13, the next chapter, correct? You would not see the name Solomon for a while. Because we saw Solomon is born in chapter 12 itself, correct? The Lord gave a son because of the Lord. And the life of David is going to take a U-turn. From all his wealth, from his power, from everything, the Lord is going to take everything. Look at the hatred of Amnon to Tamar, Absalom to Amnon. David was angry about Absalom, and Absalom, he determined and planned to kill Amnon. Why? The father didn't take any action. The father did not do anything to Amnon. And the son wanted to take the righteous judgment upon his own hand. No matter how righteous it can be in your mind, you can never go against the order God has put in the house. Who is the king? David. Absalom was not the king. But he was groaning in his heart. He was trying to contain his anger for 2 years. Read this. He didn't do it out of compulsion or, you know, a burst of emotion. Look at this. I will read from verse 23. And it came to pass after 2 full years. Because these 2 full years is very important. He will also wait another 2 full years later. Now Absalom waited 2 full years. That Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal-hazor, which is beside Ephraim. And Absalom invited all the king's sons. Now Absalom, he waited enough. He invited all the king's sons. Because his target is Amnon.
Correct? His target is Amnon. But he invited all the king's sons. David, the same David who sent his own daughter to be raped by his own son, who had no discernment, no wisdom to stop it from happening, who could not see because he's going through what the Lord spoke to him in chapter 12. Amen? Because when God is doing something, you can't do anything. You are absolutely at no power when the zeal of the Lord of hosts takes over. When the righteous judgment of God is upon the house. No one can do anything. We just go with the flow. And Absalom is asking David, you know, very carefully. He says, "Behold now, thy servant has sheep shearers. Let the king, I beseech thee, and his servant go with thy servant." He is introducing him as a servant to David. And the king said to Absalom, "Nay, my son," he was right at the first place, but he could not stand firm. "Say, nay, my son, let us not all go, lest we be chargeable unto thee." And he pressed him, howbeit he would not go, but blessed him. David did not accept to the demands of Absalom. Then said Absalom, "If not, I pray thee, let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said unto him, "Why should he go with thee?" But Absalom pressed him that he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servant, saying, "Mark ye now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say unto you, smite Amnon, then kill him." Look at the word. "Fear not. Have not I commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." That is what God told to Joshua in chapter 1. He told Joshua, "Joshua, have I not commanded you? Fear not. Be courageous. Be valiant." And Amnon is encouraging his servants. "Come on. Do not fear. I know he's a son of the king. Just kill him. Smite him. Obey my word." Now, "And the servant of Absalom did unto Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, every man get him up upon his mule and fled." This reminds me, every man stood at the door of his own tabernacle. So every man took his things and they fled the presence because one of their brothers was killed at that place, correct? Now David, being unaware of what is going on around, he misunderstood that all sons were killed. Remember, he thought all sons were killed. Delusion, confusion, unbelief will all take preeminence when you doubt God in your life. When you truly doubt God in your life, all things will take complete control of your mind. Worriness is not the burden of the Holy Spirit. Burden of the Lord is called burden of the Lord. Worriness is from flesh. Confusions, what could have been, how this, what will happen if this happened? No, that is unfaithful. The Lord said, "I will establish your throne forever." It will be established forever. How come David can believe all my sons are killed when God told him, "Your kingdom will be established forever"? So for a moment he forgot the covenant of the Lord. You can see the forgetfulness of David in chapter 13. Please read, my brother, from verse 30 to 39.
2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 30. "And it came to pass, while they were on the way, that news came to David, saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimea, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day that he forced his sister Tamar.
Yes.
Now therefore, let not my lord the king take the thing to his heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead, for only Amnon is dead. Then Absalom fled, and the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked, and there many people were coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, "Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, so it is." So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's sons indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king, all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, and David mourned for his son every day.
Yes.
So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Amnon because he was dead.
Amen. For he was comforted concerning his son Amnon who was dead. Now his heart is longing to see the son who is alive. Amen. Now, Absalom took out Amnon. So now Amnon is gone. He was killed by Absalom. And he fled the presence of the king because of what he committed. 3 years he was away. Chapter 12, it begins with Prophet Nathan speaking to David. Chapter 13 begins with Jonadab speaking to Amnon. Amen. Look at chapter 14. Now Joab is entering into the scene. And how he changed. And how he takes advantage of what is going on. He is truly trying to do something good for David by bringing Absalom back to the king. After 3 years, right? Look at verse 1 to 3. 14 I read. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, not the servant of David. Whenever the Lord identifies someone back to their own house, they are doing something that is not in line with the household of God. Now Joab, the son of Zeruiah, perceived that the king's heart was toward Absalom. You see, Joab can see king's heart is toward Absalom. Now Joab has no hatred toward Absalom, at least for chapter 14 verse 1. But it's going to change very soon. Joab wants to bring Absalom, but he did not do it in the right way. What he did, Joab sent to Tekoa and fetched thence a wise woman and said unto her, "I pray thee, feign thyself to be a mourner and put on now mourning apparel and anoint not thyself with oil, but be as a woman that had a long time mourned for the death." So he is staging a drama. He is preparing a woman from a far country and a wise woman who can do exactly what he wanted. Now think about what Jonadab said to Amnon. "Hey Amnon, just decorate yourself that you are in a deathbed, very sick. Just ask your father to send your sister with the meat." Amen? Now Joab is preparing a wise woman to deceive David. Because he wants David to tell, "Okay, bring Absalom." Because without king's command, no son can enter the gates of Jerusalem. Amen? King must open the gate. In the name of helping the king, Joab invited Absalom, who will become the rebellion against the house of David. Without Joab, Absalom would have never returned to Jerusalem. Although David wanted to see Absalom, but it was Joab who sent a confirmation to bring the adversary inside. Yes, he is the son of David, more fair, beautiful, a strong man. He took his revenge on his brother, all good. But when a son rebels against the father, that is nowhere acceptable in the scripture. Amen? Now, what Joab did here, David responds in verse 18, because the woman is telling her cries, her burden, and David perceived, and the king said unto the woman, "Hide not from thee, don't hide anything from me. I pray thee the thing that I shall ask thee." And the woman said, "Let my lord, the king, now speak." And she tells the king, "Lord, okay, you can speak." And he's asking her straight what she was told to do so. He's asking her, "Is not the hand of Joab with thee in all this?" You see, David is asking, "Is my servant Joab who is behind all of this?" So David does not know that Jonadab was behind all of this. Can we say Jonadab opened the door for Amnon to commit this and get Amnon get himself killed with Absalom, and Absalom fled because of the murder? And now look at the chain reaction. Every single soul in this boat that you see,
They are interconnected. They are influencing one another, hitting one another. Like a coins in the carom board. Someone strike and all the coins hit each other and some fell into the pit and some stays on the board. Correct? Tossed and thrown. Now, when David told her, then the woman, she accepted, yes, Joab told all of this. But the thing is, Joab put the words in the mouth of that woman. Remember, verse 3 says, and come to the king, speak on this manner unto him. So Joab put the words in her mouth. You should remember when God told Moses, I will speak to you, you put those words in the mouth of Aaron, so that no one speaks without my spirit. Amen? Because it is concerning the salvation, redemption of Israel. God told Moses, you put the words in Aaron's mouth. And Joab just came and put the words in the mouth of this woman. Which is completely not true, because they are going to stage a drama. Now, David accepted Joab's recommendation, because she also wanted to see Absalom. And he tells Joab, okay, bring my son Absalom. Look at verse 23. Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. Who brought Absalom to Jerusalem? Joab. True? So, who was sent outside Jerusalem to get Uriah killed? Joab. And who brought Absalom back to David? Joab. So Joab is fulfilling the part of the God's plan in the life of David, and David is also being part of the game, being part of the fulfillment. Can't do anything. Can anyone kill Judas before Judas betrayed Jesus? No one can kill Judas. Why? Because Judas must fulfill what the Lord had purposed in his life, and he is being the betrayer through whom the offense is coming to the Lord. It must come to pass. Peter cannot go and destroy Judas. No one can do it. So Joab was actually unharmed until what was to be done in his life was done. With his consent. With his own flesh. So few verses, I close, few verses. And now, verse 29, because Absalom came to Jerusalem, but David told, he shall not see my face. Verse 24, the king said, let him turn to his own house, that's okay, but let him not see my face. So Absalom returned to his own house and saw not the king's face. Correct? This is David being righteous. But look at verse 39, verse 13. Chapter 13, verse 39. David being gracious. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. So David was longing to see Absalom. That is in 39, chapter 13. A father being gracious, loving to his son. But in verse 24, chapter 14, it says the king said, let him turn to his own house, he is not going to see my face for what he did in my household. He is being righteous. So you see, both the sides of David. Because of this 2 years waiting period, Absalom got angry. He told Joab, you brought me to Jerusalem. It's been 2 years, come on. Now I have 3 children. And one of his children named after Tamar, the daughter. The daughter of Absalom named after Tamar, the sister whom he loved so much. Correct? What Absalom did? We will just close it here. Absalom went and burned the fields of Joab. And Joab got angry. Seriously? I went and bargained with the king. I staged a drama. I brought a beautiful actress, a wise woman. She performed well. And the king fell into the trap. And the king accepted my request. And I even fell before the king's face and I worshipped him. Thank you, Lord, for honoring your servant, this and that. Now you came and burned my field. Do you know who I am? Joab. I killed so many people. You are going to be in my list. So that moment, Joab's checklist has added one more name. Absalom. And this time, he is the son of the king. Unknown son of the king was killed by the son of the king. Correct? Now, Absalom, son of the king, is going to be killed by the servant of the king, Joab. Because Joab is a man of anger. And after this, we read the chapter a few weeks ago. Chapter 15, Absalom grew strong in his household, and David and all the people, they fled from the city, and they passed through the brook Kidron. And the king was weeping, people were weeping, they were walking in the barefoot and they climbed up to Mount Olives. Amen? That is how we started going to the book of 2 Samuel. Now we know what made David to be kicked out from his own throne. No one else but his very own son. Not by himself, by his very own servant. It's all his very own. May the Lord guide us as we will continue next week. I want to close with one verse, Ezekiel chapter 21, to understand the power of God's word. When he says, the sword shall never depart your house, he means it. Amen. Chapter 21, book of Ezekiel. I read and we stand and pray and close. Book of Ezekiel, chapter 21. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, set thy face toward Jerusalem, and drop thy word toward the holy places, and prophesy against the land of Israel, and say to the land of Israel, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I am against thee, and I will draw forth my sword out of his sheath. Jesus told Peter, Put thy sword into the sheath, because I will draw my sword from my sheath. Who are you to draw, to wield your sword from your sheath? Put it back. I will draw forth my sword out of his sheath, and will cut off from thee the righteous and the wicked. Blessed be the name of the Lord. If you think the righteous will never be persecuted, this verse should remind you. Stephen was stoned to death. John the Baptist was beheaded. Our Savior was crucified. Ishbosheth, Abner, Amnon, Absalom, they were all killed. That doesn't mean they were sinners. That doesn't mean that they were enemies of the Lord. The Lord allows both the righteous and the wicked to be slain. But the truth is, righteous will resurrect. They cannot die forever. But those who are wicked, they will face the second death. If there is no life, there is no death. Amen? Verse 4, Seeing that I will cut off thee, the righteous and the wicked, therefore shall my sword go forth out of his sheath against all flesh from the south to north. The Lord sent the flood to destroy all flesh throughout the earth. And he redeemed only the family of Noah. That all flesh may know that I, the Lord, have drawn forth my sword out of his sheath. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven. The word of God is revealed from heaven. The Lord says, I will draw my sword from my sheath. I, the Lord, who draw the sword. It shall not return anymore. It shall not return anymore. Sigh, therefore, thou son of man, with the breaking of thy loins, and with the bitterness sigh before thy eyes. And it shall be, when they say unto thee, Wherefore sighest thou, that thou shalt answer, For the tidings, because it cometh. And every heart shall melt, and all hands shall be feeble, and every spirit shall faint, and all knees shall be weak as water. Behold, it cometh, and shall be brought to pass, saith the Lord God. We will continue next week. The Lord shall guide us. Never misunderstand the word. When the Lord told David, the sword shall never depart your house, it's not just a curse. There is a blessing in it. Take the double-edged sword. Amen? The Lord is righteous. From his mouth brings forth the sword. Amen? It brings you to the side of life, or it judges you to the side of death. You can take it as a warning. You can also take it as a blessing. The righteous judge, the double-edged sword, shall never depart the house of Judah. It is there, the light is there, but you will also inquire the wickedness. May the Lord guide us. Let's all stand as we close. Our Lord, our God, the Lord who established his covenant with Abraham, we bless your holy name. The Lord who established covenant with Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Lord, we bless your holy name. The Lord who establishes covenant with King David, Lord, we bless your holy name. We can see your love. We can see your faithfulness. We can see your grace and mercy. And Lord, we can see and witness how righteous you are. Thank you, Lord, for being righteous to all of us today. Help us, Father, to grow in the right way, to see things in the right way, to discern and to perceive, to understand and to receive thy word in the right way, the way of righteousness.
the tree of righteousness speak to our hearts. We bless your holy name. We surrender our hearts. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. We give all glory and honor unto thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.